Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together again this evening and to open your word, and especially as we hear of the persecution that's going on all around the world. Lord, we ask that you would protect our brothers and sisters around the world, your children who are suffering for your namesake. Lord, protect and keep them. Tonight we have the freedom here to open your word and to study your word, and we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for preserving your word for us. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts and teach us tonight that we might grow in the knowledge and in the grace of your Son, Jesus. And we're so thankful for the fellowship, for the apostles' teaching, to be able to get together and pray together and hear from you tonight. So we give you our attention and ask that you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would, before we go to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, if you would turn to Luke's Gospel. In chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 13. In Luke chapter 24. We read, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." Excuse me. "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these last days?'" Or in these days. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but did not find his body. And they came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us along the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." So I just wanted to start out with that little portion from Luke as kind of a backdrop to our study in Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 tonight. Note that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now that tells me that the Old Testament, as we studied last week in Hebrews 8 and 9, The Old Testament is filled with these big arrows pointing to Jesus, pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And all these things were patterns and examples and shadows of the heavenly things to come, which were the Messiah and the kingdom of God. So as we open up verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, we see that the law, and that's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, was often referred to as the law and the prophets. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And so often we see in these days, we were just talking about that tonight, how some churches, some huge churches, are clinging to the rituals and the laws and the rules and the regulations as if they were the all in all, the everything. And here, the author of Hebrews says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Well, think about that for a second. If the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and the calves the animal sacrifices, if those could make man perfect, then why didn't they do them and then once and for all? No, it was a reminder of their sin. It was a reminder that blood was the only covering for sin. And without blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And he goes on to say, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and now this following quotation is taken from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, but it's attributed to the Messiah. Again, I find this interesting how Paul and Barnabas, Silas, John Mark, all those guys throughout the book of Acts, when they would go through the land, they would go into the Jewish synagogues and they would reason with them daily and Sabbath to Sabbath, week to week. They would reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah. And they would reason with them using their scriptures, the law and the prophets. They would use the Psalms and the prophets, and they would quote. And here, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Isn't that awesome? John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that God actually took on human form and dwelt among us. That's heavy. Here, it's attributed to Jesus. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now, if you look closely at the life of Christ, if you study his life, you will realize one thing. He was sold out to the will of the Father. That's all he cared about, was his Father's will. Even when he was a child, remember when Mary and Joseph both thought that he was with the other, and they left him. He was in the temple area, and he was teaching the teachers. He was only 12 years old. And they went back to get him, and when they came, they said, we've been looking all over for you. And Jesus said, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about his stepfather, Joseph. If he were, he would have been at the carpenter shop. But he was in the temple, teaching the teachers. And so, even from childhood, Jesus wanted to do his Father's will. Now, there's a kind of a narration here that explains a little bit of this passage from Psalm 40. I love this because I really believe that the Bible is the best commentary we have on the Bible. And the author of Hebrews said, first, he said sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. You remember Jesus saying, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law. How many times have we read in the scriptures in the life of Jesus when he would say things to the effect of, it is written. Or how about when John the Baptist, you know, kind of resisted baptizing Jesus. And Jesus said, this has to be done. It's written. You know, I love that. Or he would say, it's not the time. Now is not the time. It's not the time. But he knew when the time had come to be arrested, to be tried, to be crucified. He knew. He said, the time has come. You know, so he was just sold out to the will of the Father. But it says here that he sets aside the first, he sets aside the sacrifices and offerings that the high priests were making to establish the second. Remember last week in chapters 8 and 9 of Hebrews, we studied the first covenant that was made under the law and the second covenant that really did away with the first covenant. We call it the tale of two covenants, remember? And the second one really did away with the first covenant. Now here, goes into detail again, because the author of Hebrews doesn't want us to miss this. I believe the Holy Spirit tonight doesn't want us to miss this. This is incredibly important. He says, he sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, yeah, remember whose will he was concerned about? The will of the Father. He says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Some have compared the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember the prayer that he prayed to his Father when he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup might pass by me. Some have compared that agony in the garden to the other agony that took place in the garden when Adam was tempted by Satan. And only this time the victory was won, because Jesus finished his prayer by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Father. Your will be done. And he knew that that cup was not going to pass by, but that he had to drink from that cup. And it says here that that sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now the question comes up, because in some circles there are still what is called sacrificial offerings being made on a daily or weekly basis. And in the first thing that comes to my mind is the doctrines in the Roman Catholic Church of transubstantiation, where the bread becomes the body of Christ and the blood, or the wine becomes the blood of Christ. But listen carefully to what the author of Hebrews says here. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So you see the picture? The picture is it was a one-time sacrifice, and it ended the sacrifices. It says in verse 13 that since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So that one sacrifice makes all of us that are being made holy perfect. We're made perfect. But now as we read on, we're going to find out how we're made perfect. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's by the grace of God. Listen, verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Now, that's a quote from Jeremiah 31. We saw this quoted earlier in the book of Hebrews also. This is a quote from 31:33. And then he adds from Jeremiah 31:34, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You see, that sacrifice was once and for all. When you put your faith in Jesus, we are made holy by the sacrifice that he made. This becomes so clear through the book of Hebrews, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has given this to us tonight. And verse 18 says, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So the sacrifices have ceased. If you remember, we talked about the veil. Last week we talked about the veil a little bit, and at the crucifixion, when you read through the account of the crucifixion, the Bible tells us that the veil was torn from top to bottom. That's an indication to me that man had nothing to do with it. If man was going to tear it apart, it would have been torn from the bottom to the top. It was torn from top to bottom, and it exposed the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where only that high priest was allowed in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now you could look right in there. You could look right in to the, you could come right in to the Holy of Holies by what Jesus did at Calvary. And so here, as we read on, we see that there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's no sin sacrifice. On this handout that I've given you, you can look at the different offerings, the Old Testament sacrifices. There were burnt offerings. And then it gives some Old Testament references there from Leviticus 1. Also, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 8, Leviticus 16. And it talks about the elements there, the bull, the ram, or male bird, the dove or a young pigeon for the poor people. And it was wholly consumed. Couldn't have any defect. And then it gives the purpose. It was a voluntary act of worship, atonement for unintentional sin in general, the expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. And you can look down these, take this chart home with you, and look down these. You see the burnt offering that we just spoke of, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, and what the purposes were, and the Old Testament references. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings. And so you can look at all those, but the Scriptures tell us here in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins. That's why they had to be performed year after year after year after year. And yet the Scriptures tell us here that once that sacrifice of the Messiah, when he laid his life down for us at Calvary, once that took place, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. It's over. That's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Translated, you might understand that, paid in full. Imagine somebody stamping on everything that you owe, paid in full. What a great feeling. Now, in verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, now with that understanding, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's really the bottom line. The bottom line is, He is faithful. And that's what this second covenant, this new covenant, is all about. It's no longer based on our faithfulness. It's based on us putting our trust in Him who is faithful. He is faithful. The second covenant is predicated on His faithfulness, not ours. And that's pretty incredible. Because before, we saw last week how the first covenant failed because people failed. It was based on you obey my laws and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That was the covenant. This covenant isn't based on that at all. It's based on His faithfulness. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I think that's important. We need to consider that. Now, knowing these things that we know about the Lord and Him paying the price for us to come right into His presence, right into His holiness, right into this sanctuary, and worship Him with confidence that He's faithful to complete the work that He began. Knowing that, we ought to be considering, we ought to constantly be thinking about, how can we spur one another on? How can we encourage one another? Listen to what it says. This is where fellowship comes in. Listen, remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where the Bible tells us that the first century church devoted themselves to, and then it lists those four things. The apostles' teaching was number one. And then fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's remembering Jesus and prayer. Those four things. In fact, that's on the cover of all of our Bible study tapes. That Acts 2:42. Those four things are so important. And this particular portion of Scripture here is talking about the fellowship. Now listen, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward the love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day, you see, the day. Sometimes that's referred to as the great day, or the day of the Lord. You realize what that is. The day of the Lord. We believe that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. And the Lord takes the church out of here, and then the day of the Lord begins. And God, there will come a time when God will pour His wrath out on an unbelieving world. Now, as we see things falling into place and that day approaching, we ought to spur one another on all that much more. We ought to so much want to be in fellowship and gather together and encourage one another and spur one another on to love, toward love and good deeds. That's the goal. And all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And I think it's important we spend a little bit of time on this couple of verses here, from verse 26 to verse 29, because a lot of times these verses are misunderstood. In order to get a clear understanding of what the author of Hebrews is saying here, I want you to turn for a second to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Because there is what Jesus and others in the Scriptures referred to as the unpardonable sin. Paul referred to it in his epistles. Jesus referred to the unpardonable sin that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, and beginning with verse 5, and Jesus is doing a teaching here about the Holy Spirit. And he says in his teaching about the Holy Spirit, now he says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. He had just told the disciples that in John chapter, it starts in John chapter 14 where he says, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He's talking about going to his Father. So you might want to, you know, just for homework this week, just read John chapter 14, 15, 16. But here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, and he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, and refers to him as a person, he, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he explains what he's talking about here. He says, in regard to sin, verse 9, in regard to sin, and notice that sin is singular. This is the one sin, by the way, that fills up hell on a daily basis. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. It's critical that you understand that. It's denying the Messiah. It's denying the fact that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be filled with the Spirit of God, or you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. He says here, and it comes down to belief in Jesus. When you believe in him, in fact, Paul tells the Ephesians that, when you first believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, he says. Now he says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, and now listen to who the judgment is on. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You see? And again, the judgment is reserved for those who are in unbelief and for the devil and his angels. That's what hell is reserved for. So now as we go back to Hebrews and you read this, the idea is here that to reject Christ's plan of salvation is to continue in that sin. And if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins. There's none left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? See, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. See, sometimes we can get tangled up in the things of this earth. And we can start thinking so much about the things of this earth that we forget that all this is going to pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. All the things we're trying to build here in our little kingdoms, you know, it's not going to stand. That's why the Lord said, you know, we need to be concerned about laying up treasure in heaven where the moths can't get at it and the rust doesn't eat it away and thieves don't break in and steal. And so here it's talking about getting your eyes on eternity. These material things, they just don't matter. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. See, it's our hope in the Lord. Verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while... Now, the author of Hebrews says, in just a very little while. He's no longer with us. And perhaps it was just a very little while for him. But for you and I, it's just a very little while. Think about it. I mean, every day that goes by. I have people all the time ask me, you know, when do you think the Lord's coming back? When do you think the rapture's going to happen? When do you think Jesus is coming back for the church? When do you think this last 7 years is going to, the timepiece is going to kick in and this is all going to get underway? And I said, I tell them, you know what? Every day that goes by surprises me. Every day that goes by when the Lord doesn't return is a surprise to me. It's not a discouragement, but it's a surprise. And it's the grace of God, because He knows that there are some that will receive Him. And that last name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life yet. Like, every time I teach that, I kind of look around and say, okay, is it somebody here? Somebody holding out? Now let's get on with this. You know, somebody holding out here? Somebody listening to this tape, holding out, doesn't believe in Jesus? Come on. So don't throw your confidence away. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, or your Bible may say, but the righteous will live by faith. I found that in Romans 3, verses 22 through 25. I think that was a real life changer for Martin Luther. And many people have just had their lives changed by studying the book of Romans and realizing that the righteous live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. I'm reminded of those that don't shrink back from death. As I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and even the modern day martyrs. I mean, there's people all over the world. When I read Send magazine or I read Voice of the Martyrs, and you see people all over the world are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and it still continues. We haven't been put under that kind of persecution in this country. And you know why I think that is? Because the enemy's got people here so deceived by their wealth. And they're so far from the truth by chasing after the health, wealth, prosperity thing. He doesn't need to persecute the church here. They're already lost. They're so tangled up and they're so sidetracked on all these rabbit trails that they've dropped the gospel. So why does he need to persecute them? He's going after the ones that are teaching the word. He's going after the ones that are preaching the gospel to the nations that haven't heard. And I hear from KP and some of the brothers in the field in Gospel for Asia, I hear from, you know, some of the people that they take their life in their hands when they go out. They're threatened to be skinned alive and thrown in the salt water of the ocean. You know, they're constantly being tortured, burned alive, you know, beheaded. You say, well, that's going to happen here. I doubt it. Because here there aren't very many churches that are preaching the gospel. They're more into building crowds and entertaining. They've become entertainment centers. And so we're not seeing the persecution here. You know what the church over there is praying for here? The church here? Praying for persecution. There doesn't need to be persecution here because nobody's preaching the gospel. You watch. You watch what happens to this little fellowship as we just continue to teach the word. Not only do you come under fire by the unbelievers, you come under fire by believers. You're going, what's going on here? What's up with that? Am I saying we're the only church? No. Am I saying we're the only ones teaching the gospel? No. What I'm saying is in this country, who claim to be a Christian nation, have dropped the ball. They've dropped the ball. And many have become entertainment centers. So here he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And now we're going to talk about faith as we get into chapter 11. Faith, what is it? What is it? It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How can we hope for something and be certain of it when we don't see it? Well, there are things that we can be certain of just because the Lord said so. And we can look back in history and learn from our forefathers, from those that have gone before us. And there are things even in as we look outside here tonight, you can say, I can't see the wind, yet I believe in it. Well, why is that? Well, because I can see the effects of the wind. I can see the trees moving and bending. I can see the destruction that the wind causes. And you wouldn't dare say to somebody, well, you believe in wind? What's the matter with you? You can't see wind. Well, but I can see the effects of the wind. Listen to this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, and you're going to hear that phrase over and over in this chapter, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. When you read the creation account, and I love it because the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can believe that, the rest of it's a piece of cake. It's true. It's the hardest verse in the whole Bible to believe. But if you can believe that, the rest of the Bible falls right into place. And you'll see as we go through this study tonight about faith, that once you believe in God, He rewards that. He shows you. He shows you. He created things by just speaking them into existence. He didn't, you know, He just spoke them into existence out of nothing. And so here, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. If you believe that, that's faith. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, now starts going through some of the people in the scriptures. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. There's a lot of teachings about how, you know, the reason why Abel, you know, his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not, was because, you know, Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was a grain sacrifice, or, you know, the fruit from the ground, and the ground had been cursed and so God didn't accept that. It says here that it was because he offered it in faith. So it wasn't so much a condition of what was being offered, because there are grain offerings in the Old Testament. I mean, and grain offerings were acceptable to God. So it's not that he wasn't accepting it because it wasn't blood, but his heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't right. Now God knows our hearts. And he knows who has faith and who's just playing the game. He knows that. Those that believe and those that, you know, so to stand at heaven's gate and say, well, Lord, you know, I went to church 5,280 times. And the Lord said, well, yeah, you went to McDonald's too. It didn't make you a hamburger. You know, I mean, the idea is, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. See, we learn from that, from the life of Abel and from the life of Cain. We learn from those. These guys are dead. They've been long dead. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Boy, that's my prayer. Lord, I want to please you with my life. And anything else that happens in this life, you know, whatever. But Lord, I want to please you. And I'll tell you something. The scriptures tell us that in Revelation tells us that we were created for His pleasure. For God's pleasure. Now I want to please God with my life. If I don't please God with my life, I've done nothing. I was created and you were created to please the Lord. Could that be why so many people are so discouraged, because they're living to please themselves? Think about it. Think about the the struggle in this life to make more money, have a nicer car, have a nicer house, buy more land, be famous, be wealthy. And that's the dream, the American dream. The American dream? I'm like, give me a break. The American dream? What do they refer that to? Owning a home. The American dream. I know more people who own homes that are miserable than any other people. You understand? And look at the wealthy and the famous. All you got to do is take a drive through Hollywood. All you got to do is read about these people's lives, the rich and the famous. They're miserable. They're committing suicide. They're drinking themselves and snorting themselves to death because they can't please themselves. And you'll find that when you chase that dream, it's like chasing a shadow. You never get there. You never arrive. You make a million, you want two. You make two, you want five. You know, it's never enough. You claw your way to the top, you get to the top, and somebody's there to bump you off. You see all these, you know, I look at some of these bands and some of these, you know, actors and actresses and stuff, and there's such a flash in the pan, you know. One day they walk into a room and the flash bulbs are going off just pop, 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 all over the place, everything, you know. And 2 weeks later, you know, they couldn't get arrested, you know. Nobody cares. It's like, so what? And yet we were created to please the Lord, says Enoch. He pleased the Lord. He was commended as one who pleased God. I want to be one who pleases God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you believe that God exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him, then you'll earnestly seek Him. And in that, you'll please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. I love this. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, in Psalm 112, this last Sunday, we talked about the fear of the Lord. And here's a perfect example. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah believed God. Noah was walking around with an umbrella when there wasn't a cloud in the sky, you know. What are you doing, man? What are you doing? Building a boat? Out here? In the middle of nowhere? There's no water for 50 miles. What are you doing? Well, it's going to rain. Oh yeah, what's that? Did you know that it hadn't rained up until that time? But the Bible says that there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered the face of the ground. It hadn't rained. So what's rain? Oh, that's when the sky opens up and water pours out. Oh, Noah. Now we know you're a fruitcake. You know? I bet you all roads led to Noah's Ark. Hey, let's go down and throw tomatoes at Noah for a while. You know? Until it started raining. Because they were already in the ark and the door was closed. Well, by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham. When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You ever noticed how sometimes God does not give you step two until you obey step one? You know, he says to Abraham, come on out of there, out of the land. I want to take you to a place. He didn't even know where he was going. He said, okay. He started going. And the Lord led him. Verse 10 says, why? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Huh. Oh, man, that's what I'm looking forward to. God's the architect. He's the builder. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now I love this because we know the account of Abraham. And we know that there were times when Abraham had lapses in his faith. There were times when Abraham tried to do it on his own. We're still picking up the pieces of some of that. You know, when we talk about Israel and all the struggles that are going on over there between the Arab nations and the Israelites, you know, we look at the struggles that are going on and we say, and yet God looks at him and considers him to be faithful because he considered God faithful. I love that. And all these people, it says in verse 13, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now just file that. Put that in your mind. We're going to come back to that thought. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You see, we need to consider that. This is not our home. This is not our home. And I look forward to that new address. Verse 14 says, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And boy, the Israelites did that, remember? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Moses, why have you brought us out here? Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now it says he offered him as a sacrifice. Listen carefully. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now think about this. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son. He referred to him as your son, your only son. And I go, well, wait a minute, Lord. He had another son. He had Ishmael. Remember, through Hagar. And God says, no, I don't recognize that. That was a deed done in the flesh. That wasn't the promise. It wasn't the son of promise. That was not the son of promise. He recognized one son. Take your son, your only son. Take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And Abraham was willing to do that. He took his son up to the mountain. And imagine, the Bible says it was a 3-day journey. You know what? For 3 days, in Abraham's heart and mind, his son was dead. 3 days. 3 days. Ring a bell? 3 days, his only begotten son was dead. In his heart and mind, God can raise him from the dead if he wants. And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He told Abraham, okay, that's far enough. I know that you wouldn't withhold anything from me. Nothing. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. In regard to their future, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Remember, he told him, don't leave my bones here. You're going to the promised land, take my bones with you. By faith Moses, parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, the king's edict was all the male children were going to be killed, because they were afraid that they were going to rise up, conquer him. So Moses' parents hid him. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Sin for a season. See, would we be willing to sacrifice the pleasures of sin for a season, to live eternity with the Lord. You know, that's what Moses did. And he did it by faith. He said, God made a promise to me, and I believe him. And people look at you and I, and they say, oh man, how can you believe that stuff, that Christianity? You've got to be kidding me. How can you believe that? I had a conversation with a guy one time, and I just said, look, you know, my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I'm right and you're wrong, you're in deep trouble. If you're right and I'm wrong, I've led a better life. I've treated people better. I've loved my family more. I've lived a better life. I love living like I'm living. But if you're wrong and I'm right, you're in serious trouble when it's all over. Yeah, there's a faith. Now, I love the way this chapter began. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Moses had that kind of faith. He says, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time? No thanks. Those are my people. I'll go with them. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Looking ahead. But that's what faith is, looking ahead. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And you remember that Passover. That night the Lord passed over Israel and struck down Egypt was when they were set free. By the way, that's what Jesus and the disciples were celebrating the night Jesus was betrayed, when he explained that new covenant. By faith, verse 29, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Great accounts in the Scripture. By faith, God said, do it, and he did it. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, to shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, up until this point, in these verses of Scripture, we've been seeing some incredibly positive things about faith. Now you're about to see some others who had great faith. And the outcome, at least from this world's perspective, would not be so positive. But listen carefully. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Does it say that they were tortured and they refused to be released because they didn't have enough faith? No, listen carefully. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destituted, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Does the Bible tell us that they did those things because they didn't have enough faith? Do you know that there's people who claim to be teachers of the Word of God that are saying, if you're suffering today, it's because you don't have enough faith? It's sick. It's sick. The Bible teaches that these were faithful men and they died for their faith. Some of the things that I've heard from my brothers when I was when I was in India and teaching, and some of the stories that I heard from some of the pastors and some of the persecution that's going on in the nearby villages, and it just brings you to tears. And I, could you imagine saying to them, well, you need more faith, brother. What's the matter with your faith? It breaks my heart to hear that those kind of teachings go on and people are buying into that. The world was not worthy of them. It's true. Look what they did to Jesus. The world wasn't worthy of them. We're not worthy of them, to be honest with you. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Did you catch that? They weren't suffering these things because their faith had failed. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, they were looking ahead. They were looking ahead. And you know what? I take, for example, the stoning of Stephen. And I see the account of Stephen's death. And you know what? Stephen's death had an incredible impact on a young man who was persecuting Christians at that time. In fact, he was holding their coats. It says that those that were stoning Stephen threw their coats at the feet of one Saul of Tarsus, who ended up being the Apostle Paul, who ended up being an incredible Christian man, dedicated, and eventually gave his life for Christ. And I go, you know what? The turning point in his life, I believe, was the stoning of Stephen. And while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen looked up into heaven and asked that God wouldn't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them. Isn't it interesting that that's what Jesus said when they were nailing him to the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And it's that forgiveness, it's that grace, it's understanding that it's God's will that none of us perish, but that we all come to repentance and we turn to Him and put our faith in Him. Why? Well, because we're looking ahead. It's important. Important that we look ahead. Next week, we're going to tackle chapter 12 and chapter 13 in Hebrews. And I encourage you to read ahead. I always encourage you, too, to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to your heart concerning your faith and your life and how we can please God, because that's why we were created. Lord, I just want to be in your will. I want to walk according to your ways and your promises. Let's pray together as we close this study tonight. Father, we look at those that have gone before us. And I know that you've preserved this word for us to learn from those that have gone before us and to see their lives. And as we look at their lives, we see our own. And the world tugs at us and offers us wealth and prosperity. And if we take this turn or that. Father, we want to keep our eyes on you. We know that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son. And he suffered a cruel and a torturous death. That by faith in him, we would be called your children. And we just want to say thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for revealing to us yourself, the only way that we could know you is by you revealing yourself to us and calling us to a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And so tonight we ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer and closer. And strengthen us, Lord. Teach us how to fight, not with weapons that are carnal, but with the spiritual weapons that you've given us. Lord, teach us to walk closer to you, to trust in you, not to walk by sight or by emotions or by feelings, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We just give you our lives tonight, Lord, and we thank you. Thanks for teaching us tonight. Thanks for being here tonight, Lord. Thanks for hearing this prayer as we cry out to you. We give you our lives tonight, Lord, and ask you to keep us. Keep us from the evil one. Protect us, guide us, and teach us, Lord. We trust in you, and we know that you've begun a good work in us, Lord, and you're going to complete it until the day you return for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.